Just a couple of announcements, but I'll do it after you teach and then before I teach, just so we have as many people as possible.
Now, you know we're all going to nap.
Yes, this is nap session, so can you bring your pillows?
I call on those that are napping. That's right. Okay. Yeah, tradition, this is a bad one because tradition, this is when Cindy and I go get our big burger for the week, and it was really good. Okay. But so far, nobody's starving on the thing.
No.
All right. That's why I was just laughing. Before we got ready to go, Cindy had found a website and was talking about how to be able to kind of not gain the 5 to 10 pounds on the cruise. That's such a joke. Even just now, I went to get one of the scoops of ice cream thing. It's funny that they would put that right in front of the gym. So I'm looking at, as the lady's scooping, I'm looking over her shoulder at the elliptical machines. So even if you're walking away from the elliptical machines, you know, the ice cream is waiting for you as you walk by. I know, it's just a nasty, I think it's a conspiracy. Myself, buy the gyms, you know, do the bingo, and buy the ice cream is the combo. Okay. Any questions or comments on any of the stuff we talked about this morning before we get rolling? Deep, dark, doctrinal issues that kind of floated to the... I have to do that. One of the things that I found, I don't know what you found, but in my Monday Morning Institute class, we kind of do a debriefing on Monday morning, which is, okay, what did you hear? And what things kind of came rolling out over the weekend. Well, I heard. Okay, yeah, so we try and jump on those as fast as we can. So,
I can tell you a good one.
What's that?
My cousin is the Mesa Temple president, and so I'm walking down the stairs of the temple with a friend, admiring the gorgeous murals as you come out of the celestial room. And this woman said, oh, you know, they're going to close the temple for months and they're going to redo it exactly like it was done before. And they're going to take the old murals out of the basement. They're going to restore them and put them back up and you'll go floor to floor. And she just had the whole thing. And I was going, really, really, really? Then I talked to my cousin. None of it was true.
Because everyone knows it's actually going to be restored like the Solomon Temple.
Oh.
I still remember on our wedding day, as we're getting married in the Salt Lake Temple, and we're standing in front of the big door there getting our pictures taken, and Cindy and I look lovingly at each other and say, you know, this door stays shut, and only the Savior will open that door. I know, yeah. And we're just going, but I know. And so we were just kind of, and it was only later that we shared with other people, and they went, oh, no, I've gone in and out of that door before.
I used to work for David O. McKay. He had the key to that door in his desk.
Is that right?
And he would go over at 4 o'clock in the morning, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies.
Wow. Well, you've got some stories to tell, dear. Okay.
Share.
Okay. Well, as we get going today, I've got some things that I'd really like to chew on here.
So cute!
That's
too
cool. That's the way he's chewing,
isn't it?
That's at Lamanai, isn't it? Or Costa Maya, one that I've heard different.
It is, but we don't guarantee you'll see it.
Yeah. Probably pretty good shot at the howler monkeys, not so much on this guy. Anyway. All right, so we're going
to...
Okay. I want to start off with a question. How would you define meek?
Teachable.
Humble?
Teachable.
Teachable?
Great strength under perfect control.
Yeah, who was it that said that one? Do you remember?
I don't remember.
So one of the general authorities had called it great strength under perfect control.
That's good.
Which I think is really good. But the whole idea of meekness, are we up to record? Oh, good, we are.
Well, let's hope it works.
We're not sure? All right. Well, before you turned it on, you know where we were talking about all the signs of the second coming, we were guaranteeing exactly the date. It won't show up on that, which is just sad. So. Okay, so I heard teachable, great power to control. Anything else?
Not inclined to anger or resentment.
Not inclined to anger or resentment. Ah, okay. I like that one. Okay. Let's take those ideas. How does the world define me?
Stupid.
Weak. Wimpy.
Timid.
Timid. Okay. I know that Cindy and I helped run the addiction recovery program in our area, the ARP program. And I still work a lot with the 12 steps of that. And, you know, it's funny, for years and years and years as a therapist, I would never send any of my clients to any program that was going to teach them to be powerless. You know, my clients need to be empowered. They need to be ready to, you know, jump tall buildings in single bounds or little buildings with a running start or something. And so I wouldn't send them to any 12-step program because I just didn't like the word powerless. And anymore, even when I pull this out to people coming in, and I'll put this in front of them and say, okay, this is how we're going to work here. And they'll read that first one. I'll say, any parts of that bother you? And they'll almost universally say, well, I don't like the word powerless. That powerless thing is not that. It's not very PC, is it? Not very politically correct to be powerless. Yes, lady in the back.
Why don't you say what the entire step is, so they may not have read that first step.
The first step says, would you like to quote it? That they have to admit that they are powerless over their addictions, or when I work with it, hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and that my life has become unmanageable. Well, they may be good on the unmanageable side, but it's because I haven't tried hard enough. And if I'll just find the key or the magic thing, I can now manage my life better. And to have to then go back and say, but I'm powerless. Well, I don't want to be powerless. I want to be strong. I want to be all those kind of things. And so when we start going through the scriptures and we talk about what meek is, part of what I want to talk about today is the fact that you have an interesting opportunity in the fact that you're going to be learning some things at these Mayan sites. And then you're also being able to learn some things in these classes. How much you learn and what you kind of move into your knowledge base is partly based on how meek you are. Can you let that in? Can you be willing to change some ideas about the way that you think if it turns out that you're going to be still powerless, but the Lord doesn't intend us to stay without power, does he? I'm going to be powerless, but empowered by him. That's grace. Grace is the process of becoming empowered, not by our arms, but by his. Now, to do that, though, we're going to talk a bit about knowledge this afternoon. When I think about meekness, though, and discipleship, I always think about Elder Maxwell. And I love this picture of him, because here he is in the middle of the cancer, and he's still preaching away. Meek individuals know that they are set apart to serve, not merely set apart to observe. It is the proud, not the meek, who keep score. The meek are not playing games for those in the grandstand. Pure Elder Maxwell, isn't it? He kind of keeps giving us these little things. The meek are slow to judge, whereas the proud are quick, even eager to judge. The meek will not withhold compassion or help, saying, the man has brought upon himself his misery. Being more open to the truth, the meek are more free. Now, let that one roll in for just a second, will you? That when we're talking about somebody may not want to be meek because they're going to be weak and therefore they're going to be controlled. People will tell me what to do if I'm meek or powerless. And what he's saying is that the meek are more free while the proud are encompassed about with the glitz, self-sufficiency that keeps them from grasping the hand of fellowship extended to all by the Lord's prophets. Okay? So one of the advantages of being able to be students of the Book of Mormon is that you're being filled by this Spirit. And the Spirit will teach a man to become more meek. Does that make sense? Okay. So, I want to kind of hit it from this point. And I'll tell you where this really started to hit me. When I was first at college at BYU going to shrink school, and we would have a group of us after classes that we would basically gather together in the library and figure out how to change the world and why. Why do people do what they do? That's just, why do they do those weird things? And if we can help them find out why they're doing those weird things, we can help them change so they don't do the weird things anymore. And so we would basically go through, and there were about three of us that really kind of rewrote psychology on our own at about 22. One of my friends, though, and that was, his story was is that his family had joined the church years before because of a couple of marvelous visions that his father had had. Wonderful visions. And based on that, whole family joins the church. While we were in the midst of going through these classes.
Well, a very good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Linda here with a friendly reminder that in 15 minutes time, my gemstone seminar will take place in the Grand Atrium. Now, the Java Cafe is already full. There's no seats left, so make sure whatever you're doing now, you make your way there.
All right.
Remember, this is your only opportunity to start your bracelet today with that limited edition cruise ship charm. As you enter, you'll be given your raffle ticket with a chance to win some beautiful jewelry at the end of my 30-minute seminar, but also that's your voucher for you to get and guarantee that cruise ship charm to add to your bracelet that you'll start tomorrow. Now, as you're entering, there will be a line next to the piano.
Tomorrow.
Just pick up everything from the gentleman and make your way to a seat. That way you can hear all the great information I have to give you. It'll be very informative, very brief, but very helpful for you this cruise. I'll see you all there. I will start exactly at 2:30 in the Grand Atrium right in front of Grand Services on deck 7. See you then.
Isn't it amazing how most of us bring about $4,000 with us to be able to buy gems on the ship? I just had that in my pocket. So anyway, this friend of mine whose father had joined the church based on these visions that he had. Well, while we were in the process of learning all this, he finally discovered that his father was schizophrenic and that he'd been having visions for a long time about a lot of things that turned out to be hallucinations, not visions in the first place. So what had happened is his entire, for his family, but also especially for him, his whole reason for why he was a member of the church and his whole testimony was undermined immediately because it was just a hallucination. And with a few medications, he stopped having visions. So then at this point, he had to decide if the church was really true or not. And he decided ultimately that it wasn't. And I remember one of the last conversations he and I had in the library, he was trying to tell me, he says, well, you can't know that the church is true. And I said, I do know that the church is true. And he says, no, if you get into your heart of hearts, you get down in there, you'll find out that there's no way that you can know. And I said, you can't tell me what I know. I know what I know. No, you don't know that. You can't know that. And we were going back and forth. Nobody knows that. Well, I know that. I know what I feel. Well, that's just emotion. How would you know that? Because no man can know. Really? And he just walked himself right out of the church. And that was always painful to watch. But I remember, as I was actually kind of studying through the Book of Mormon, I went, oh, this is not a new philosophy. This one's kind of been around for a while. So I wanted to put several of these up alongside each other, and then we'll talk about how we really know. First of all is the Korihor philosophy of life, which, by the way, if you know your Book of Mormon at all here, Mormon was a master of teaching by how he would put stories together and what people he would describe. Anybody know what is in, this is Alma 30, right off the top of your head. Anybody know what's in Alma 29? What's in Alma 29? Oh, that I were an angel. So we get that beautiful thing coming from Alma. Oh, that I were an angel. In fact, what angel does Alma want to be? His angel. He wants one that shakes the earth the way that his angel shook him. Oh, that I were that angel. And could have the wish of my heart. I could preach repentance. And people would listen to me and go on great missions. Oh, that I were that angel. Okay. So we get that in 29. And then we get 30. And it's such a surprise. Those are right next to each other. Shocking. Okay. And so we get the Korihor philosophy, which is? Yeah. I don't know, so you can't know either. You ever hear that one in life? Atheists are always good on this one, aren't they? I don't know, so you can't know. No, I know. Well, you don't know. How do I know? How do you know I don't know? It's because I don't know. And if I don't know, you don't know. And I know that. So, you'll have to show me a sign in order to know. I'll believe it if I'll see it. You can actually demonstrate it to me. That's how I'll know. Right? See, but with Korihor, okay, look. Push comes to shove, actually I do know. But I'm really making a lot of money, so I want to pretend I don't know. Okay, that's Korihor.
There's a quote by William James, an early American philosopher, who said, in the end, a man will believe what he will believe. And I've always taken that to mean a man will believe what he wants to believe.
Yeah, he just said, William James talked about the fact that a man will believe what he wants to believe, what he will believe. And that's why we always talk about a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You know, I just tell you that. Okay, so we get Korihor, and then we're going to get the Zoramites in Alma 31. Okay, again, I'm sure these are just accidents that he put deep in there. Now, the Zoramites have a different philosophy. I like this one. We know you don't. God chose us, not you. Because we were elected, we can do whatever we want. And yes, by the way, I am making a lot of money. Right? Ever run into anybody like that?
Well, that Zoramite philosophy is so very close to what we as members of the true church preach and teach. We know, and those guys don't. God chose us, and we're elected. We really have to be very careful with that.
We sure can. He says that sometimes there are people within the church that get caught up in this philosophy that says, I know and you don't. That's why I think we have to be so careful in, you know, it's funny, we talk about how sometimes those Christians will attack Mormons as not being Christian, but we can spring a lot of venom back in their direction. They're just born again. What do they know? Okay? And we're really the true church and you're not, so, you know. Boy, you're going to be surprised when you get to the other side. I hope you just really, you know. It's like we somehow want them to be miserable. Okay?
Also,
yeah,
they're practicing priestcraft.
And priestcraft
is the main difference.
Yeah, see, the priestcraft with this one here, priestcraft worked here. Priestcraft also works here. That is, I have the sacred knowledge. I think we were talking at lunch about... One of the things that I watch happen with this is in Texas, we're really big on the prosperity churches. And these are churches that really, and it's not all churches, just a handful of churches with charismatic leaders who are going to bring in a lot of people, but it's based on the fact that God wants you to be rich. So you give me money, God will make you rich. It's one of the greatest deals in the world, you know. I don't have to do anything really for you. You give me money, God will make you rich, and therefore I live well. And that's what those are the ones that the Lord says, your hearts are far from me, you take my name in vain. Most church leaders are wonderful people, but just, those guys scare me a bit. Okay? All right. And then we have how we gain true knowledge. And now we're going to go back to the tree of life. The Sumerian tree of life. And this is how we can really know truth. And and how Christ is really symbolized by the tree of life. And then we're going to get a bunch of witnesses on how this works. Okay, now, recently Elder Bednar put some of this in context. I thought he just did a beautiful job, as Elder Bednar does. Verse 24 of Nephi 8.
Got it.
Okay. All right. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the iron rod, and they did press forward through the midst of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. Okay? Now, this is one of those, another place we've got to be a little bit careful, because it works. How often have we said the way to be successful in the church, in the kingdom, is we have to cling tightly to the iron rod, right? And it works at that level. However, let's look again. Elder Bednar pointed this out. What happens to those that clung to the iron rod? After they had partaken of the fruit of the tree, they did cast their eyes about as if they were ashamed. And I also cast my eyes round about, and beheld on the other side there's a river of water, a great spacious building. It stood as if it was in the air, high above the earth. And after they had tasted the fruit, they were ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away in the forbidden paths and were lost. Who did this? The clingers to the iron rod. Well, wait a minute, we're supposed to cling to the iron rod, are we not? Now, let me contrast it, and then you tell me the difference here. But behold, to be short in writing, he saw other multitudes pressing forward, and they came and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press their way forward, continually holding fast to the rod of iron until they came forth and fell down and partook of the fruit of the tree. Okay? All right. So we have two groups. One group is clinging to the iron rod. The other is holding fast. This group falls away. This group does fine. What's the difference?
Well,
I think
they're turning back, like Lot's wife. She turned back and she sought after the former life.
That's
so
true.
Did Laman and Lemuel. They turned back. Said,
that's right. And they, so they get there, they get ashamed.
There.
Okay.
I'm not sure this is what you're looking for, but it seems to me after they partake of the fruit, which is the love of God,
right?
Then they look around and are ashamed.
Uh-huh.
And I think perhaps what we
they
see is that they see the world's definition of meek, like we talked about.
Right.
And then they go out in the world and they say, well, I can't look like this.
Right.
And they're ashamed. Whereas those who are willing to give themselves to the Lord and be his meek and humble servants are on this side.
Okay, I think that's there, but we're still getting a difference. Yeah?
They're pressing forward. They're always continuing to press forward. They're always progressing.
That's right. And what are these guys doing?
They press forward.
But they did make it, right? They followed the rod of iron, but they were clinging as opposed to... Okay, can you see the difference? That's why this is, it may sound semantic, but this becomes really important to those that fall away from the church or become ashamed by the world. Okay? Think about what is the difference between somebody who is going to cling to the church versus those who are going to be, who are going to catch hold and press forward continually holding fast. Yeah?
Why is thinking if you've got a child?
Does that make sense? Why do we cling? Out of fear. Exactly. Yeah.
The adversary's greatest tactic is to turn fear into shame.
Because that's the next place, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to cling, and then eventually that clinging then become, I'm ashamed that I was that fearful, and so I don't want to acknowledge that, so I'm going to then hide that, and so it's easier for me to be shamed.
When I think of clinging onto something, it takes a lot of strength.
Yeah.
So if you're sitting there gripping something really hard, eventually your strength goes out. Whereas if you just kind of hold on to it, just kind of continually and gradually, there's a constancy towards really righteous people. People who cling are real hot and cold. Laman and Lemuel, at times they're falling down and worshiping Nephi and worshiping angels, and then the next moment they're turning their back on him. Whereas someone who's just constant, just kind of gradually works his way, is in a whole different boat.
Yeah.
Sounds like the tortoise and the hare.
It's a bit like the tortoise and the hare. And see, from my standpoint, that's why I love the idea that if you look at it, this is driven by fear. They're taking counsel from their fear, and the reason they may be holding fast to the church and clinging to this rod is out of a sense of fear and desperation, and you'll watch them run hot and cold, and I'm going to be good with this until the next thing comes along. I will cling to this church until the world looks better, then I will go here. And so there are really real shallow roots, and so it doesn't take much to blow me over, as opposed to those that are going to be continually holding fast, which then says kind of a constancy of, I'm reading my scriptures every week and every month, and I'm going to hang in there, because it's not out of a sense of fear, it's out of a sense of desire. Yes?
I think a year and a half ago, Elder Packer had an article in the Ensign asking us to read and reread that vision. He said we were all in that vision, interestingly enough. But one of the comments, as I read and reread that, the thing that stood out to me, on this side, the people are looking around after they've taken the fruit and they see these people and they become ashamed. On the other side, we have these people who came forward, and the two key words in there, and fell down.
Yeah.
In other words,
there's
their focus
the meekness.
Is on their Father in heaven. Meekness,
yep.
Worship.
Yep.
And they weren't looking around. They were focused exclusively on their Father in heaven. To me, that was a very
So I hear I'm taking counsel from my gratitude and thankfulness for the tender mercies. Think about the Jaredites we were talking about this morning. And these guys, it's out of a sense of they're aware of the midst of darkness, and they're just clinging out of a sense of fear. And when we're fear-based, we're in trouble. We're in trouble to be uprooted and anywhere along the way. Okay? Yeah.
So are you going to get to fear-based and faith-based?
That's kind of where we're going. And this is why we're going to, this is why we're, yes. We are. Thank you for asking. Okay. So, here's what I love, the anti-Mormon Korihor logic that is sometimes out there. And I believe this, and by the way, if you don't think, if in the next couple of months, just a little prediction here, if Mitt Romney locks up the nomination, buckle up. Because if you're going to undermine Mitt, then the Mormons have got to look weirder and weirder and weirder, and here it comes. They're just loading the gun for this, and that's why they're already kind of anti-Mitt books that are out there, and they're really anti-church by some anti-Mormons and former Mormons that are going to start saying all kinds of things. We're about to be under scrutiny. Our Mormon minute is about to become a Mormon year, and it's going to be virulent. So we just need to so listen for some of this. Korihor logic. I want to do what I want to do. I always think about this with some of our youth, you know, when they're trying to struggle about how I balance what's out there in the world. To not do it would be crazy. I want to be able to do what I want to do, and that would just be nuts if I didn't do that. And of course, commandments are crazy. That's just stupid. Why would you be doing those kind of things? I'd be crazy to keep them. Anybody who's doing that stuff would be crazy. And I'm too smart to be crazy. So it's time to mock, so I can prove I'm not crazy. Because when we start saying, why is it that people can leave the church but not leave it alone? You're a former Mormon. Oh, yeah, but those guys were stupid. They were nuts. I'm smarter than that. I've got more knowledge. I got out because I could recognize Mormons are just a bunch of sheeple. I mentioned that a couple of years ago on Education Week. I said, I know that there are anti-Mormon groups out there that call Mormons sheeple. They're just sheep people. And I said, if that's true, I'm a happy sheeple. I want to be a sheeple. And I had this girl come up afterwards, and she's like, Brother Hinckley, don't say that. That's just like awful, because you don't want to be a sheeple. Oh, that's bad. I says, I'm a very happy sheeple, thank you. You know, because we have a shepherd. And shepherds lead sheeple. Meet sheeple. Yeah, but they're out there. I know they're out there. I don't care. Okay? So, let's talk about how we can really know here. Let's turn to Alma 32. Now, as Alma was teaching and speaking unto the people of the hill Oneida, there came a great multitude who were those of whom we've been speaking, of whom were poor in heart because of their poverty and the things of the world. So you get a certain amount of humility that they start off with. Okay? Now, Alma's response to them is going to be very, very interesting. Because I want to hop down here to 32:28, and it's one that we use a lot in the church. But again, it's one I want you to look at just a little bit differently. Verse 27. Behold, if you will awake and arouse your faculties to an experiment upon my words and exercise a particle of faith, you can no longer desire. Then, so that you can no more than desire to believe, let this desire work in you. Now, we will compare the word unto the seed. If you give place, the seed may be planted in your heart. I love this one because this is another one of those different layer things, okay, that we teach some things in primary and it works in primary, but we've got to be able to get outside of that a little bit to see the depth to this. If we're going to go to Alma 32 and we're going to quote this, we're going to say, what is the seed? It's what? Word of God. Do we usually say that though? How is that usually quoted?
Faith.
The seed is faith. You're going to plant a particle of faith in your heart and then it will grow, right? But that's not what it says. We will compare the word unto a seed. If you give place, the seed may be planted in your heart. And if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, that you resist the Spirit of the Lord, it will begin to swell within your breast. When you feel these swelling motions, you'll begin to say, it must be a good seed, or the word is good. The word beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Now, we've talked a lot about the word, and sometimes I think we can make that a little bit generic if we're not careful. So, what I want you to do to really kind of unlock this, I want you to go to 1 Nephi 11:20, if you would. And I'm going to actually start with verse 16. Remember, I love Nephi's experience here. And let me just, as a side note, when we're talking about knowing, let me just mention this. It's fascinating to me that the Lord always gives us more than what we want, more than what we were expecting. We get a little bit. For instance, here we have this experience where he's going to feed the 5,000, right? And everybody's here and there's no local Safeways, you know. And so what are we going to do? What do we got? We got a couple of loaves and some fishes. Great. Let's feed them. Okay. And they start feeding them and they feed 5,000 people on 2 loaves and 2 fishes. And then they get to the very 5,000th person. And there's the barrel, or there's the bucket, and there's going to be the last bit of fish and the last bit of
bread,
right? No. What's left over? 12 buckets. 12 baskets. The Lord always gives us more than what we were expecting. There's always an abundance with Him. Okay? And this knowledge is going to be abundant. That's why we need to see this. Okay? So, Nephi just says, you know what? I would really like to see. What did Nephi really want?
What his father
saw. He just wants to see. What do you want? I want to see what my father saw. Great. What does he get? Does he see what his father saw? Great. And?
More.
And the life of the Savior. And his people. And the founding of America. And? And the fall of his people. Yeah. And like the end of the world. I mean, he sees the whole thing. And yet, he just sitting here said, I just wanted to see what my father saw. You know, it's like the old joke that you've heard before about the little boy that goes to his mom and he says, Mommy, where do babies come from? And she goes, it's the moment. You know, and sits down and just tells him the whole thing and his ears are just going. And at the end of that, and why? Well, that's because Tommy comes from Ohio. I just wanted to know where. Anyway. Okay. So, verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 20, 16. He said unto me, knowest thou the condescension of God? And I said unto him, here's what I know. I know that he loveth his children. Nevertheless, I do not know the meaning of all things. You know what that is? That's meek. I don't know. Meekness to me is knowing what you don't know and being willing to be taught. Okay? That's meekness. That's beautiful. Okay? 18. Here's the virgin. See, she's carried away. Verse 20. I looked. I saw the virgin again, bearing a child. Verse 21. The angel said unto me, behold the Lamb of God, yea, the Son of the Eternal Father. Great. And then what does he say? Now do you know the meaning of the tree? No. Oh. 22, and I said unto him, it is, and listen closely to this to the phrasing here, it is the love of God which sheddeth itself abroad in the hearts of the children of men, therefore it is most desirable above all things. What does that sound like? Yeah. So in other words, when we're talking about what is it that's actually being planted, what seed is actually being planted here in the hearts of men? The love of God. Is it synonymous with the word? It is. But I like to take it one step deeper and say, it's one thing to understand it as the word. I think if we see it as the love of God, then you start to see an interesting thing. How does the Lord get the love of God in you? How do we prove somebody that you're loved? So let's replace this. We'll just put this in. This is the Hinckley Revised Version here. Now we will compare the love of God to a seed. And if you give place that this love may be planted in your heart, if you do not cast it out by your unbelief, oh, stop. Why would anybody cast out the love of God? What a winner. Don't you want the love of God? Why would anybody cast out the love of God? Number one, they won't feel lovable. Okay? Any other reasons?
It could imply that they're weak.
I don't need anybody. Okay?
But just same thing we talked about, why they would, they're ashamed, why they would walk away from the tree of life, which is the love of God.
I've got a client of mine that over Christmas, she's single, she committed a sin that wasn't really, really bad, but it was just sort of bad, without giving away any details. Sort of bad, not really, really bad. Some stuff on the internet, okay? Bishop's out of town. Bishop comes, and so I'm in contact with her while Bishop's out of town. And then I keep saying to her, I get it, I hear what you're struggling with. As soon as the bishop gets back in town, make an appointment, go see him. And she gets right in to see him right after that. And she's got a calling that she really loves, and she's been doing some things at Temple Recommend, and the bishop listens to her, and he said, yeah, there's some repentance that needs to go, and why don't you do this and read this, and let me know how this goes. We're going to start working on this. And then I get this text from her. He didn't release me, and he didn't take away my temple recommend. And I said, yeah. I mean, it's a sin. You need to work on it. He didn't even tell me to not quit taking the sacrament. I said, yeah. He's a bishop. They're entitled to inspiration on stuff like that. What was she wanting?
Be punished.
Yes. I need more. I am really bad. I need really bad. Make me hurt. Make me bleed. Make me, because, and I keep getting text. I think I need more. Really? You know, in other words, what she said, I don't deserve this. And I said, and I keep saying to her, the Lord loves you, and your bishop loves you. And sometimes we get caught up in that. If you resist the Spirit of the Lord, when you begin to feel these swelling motions of the Lord's love, you will begin to say, it must be a good seed, or that the love of God is good. When we come back to this whole idea of charity, and we come back to the idea of grace, there it is. It's all right there.
Kevin, I was going to ask you something too.
Yeah.
You talked about that first 2:11. It's interesting to me that when the angel asked him what he wanted, he said, well, I want to see what my father saw.
Yeah.
The angel disappears.
Yeah.
He leaves. And then you've got the whole vision from verse 13 down to 21 before he hears another voice from the angel. Isn't that the way it is?
Well, a very good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. This is Sean, your cruise consultant. I would like to remind you that taking place in 15 minutes' time at 3 p.m. in the Spinnaker Lounge located on Deck 7 at the back of the ship, it's time for the presentation on our newest and biggest ship in our fleet, the beautiful Norwegian Epic. Come and find out some valuable information about the itinerary, the different types of room, the entertainment, the restaurant, and also at this presentation, I will be giving you some information on the new ship that is coming into the fleet, the Norwegian Breakaway. So, everybody is invited down to the Spinnaker Lounge located on Deck 7 at the back of the ship at 3 p.m. for the presentation on our new ship.
Okay. Well, then that means we're on an inferior ship. How did that happen? Oh, man. We got rooked. Okay, so whenever I have, so going forward here, anytime that I'm seeing the word, I always translate in my head, this is the love of God. And when I start doing that, I start hearing things differently. The preaching of His love had a tendency to lead the people to do that which was just. Yea, His love had a more powerful effect upon the mind of the people than the sword or anything else which had happened to them. Okay? All right.
Kevin?
Yeah.
Can I just throw something in?
Yeah.
You're saying that the word is synonymous with
love.
The love of God.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of chapter 15 in Nephi, Nephi says that the tree of is the most precious and most desirable above all other fruits, yea, and it is the greatest of all the gifts of God.
Yeah.
And thus I speak to my brother, he says, well, Nehemiah 14:7 says that the greatest gift of God is eternal life.
Yeah.
And I've always known that having a part of eternal life or living with God would be living amongst those who had this great love of God. So I think maybe not only is the Word of God synonymous with the love of God, I think eternal life it also is synonymous.
That he's talking about how eternal life would be also synonymous with this, because in a sense, isn't eternal life the greatest extension of His love? You know, I love you enough that I'm going to grant you eternal life. And again, you come back to the idea of grace. Do you deserve it? No. Did you earn it? No. Why are you getting it? It's because I loved you. And I just think that as we begin to see it in those terms, we begin to perhaps see ourselves differently. So here's my question. When you were younger, what seeds were planted in your heart? I'm just going to ask these rhetorically, okay? What seeds were planted in your heart? Did someone plant seeds of doubt or mistrust or pain? As those seeds grew, what was the fruit like? Think about people that you've known that struggle, and somebody came along and sowed some doubt or sowed something in there, or tried to believe them that God didn't love them. If that's the case, could you at least try and experiment on the words of Alma? What if you aroused your faculties and exercised a particle of faith? What might happen if you allowed the Lord to plant a good seed, one that you didn't immediately cast out by your unbelief? What if it began to swell up and begin to grow? What might happen if your understanding doth begin to be enlightened and your mind doth begin to expand? Okay? All right, well, let me, in the time I've got remaining, let me share an experience that I've shared before and to try and kind of sew all this up if I can. As a result of some writing that I did with Deseret Book, when you write a book with Deseret Book, you get to come to the banquet. And they have an annual banquet, and you show up into the top of the church office building, and it's just really cool. It's only for those authors that have published, so it's not a very big group. And so it was fun a couple of years ago to go to the banquet and to kind of be there with a number of people that I've kind of idolized a lot and to kind of be recognized. That was cool.
So what did you write?
I've got three books that are out there. If you look out on my website, you know, Burying Our Swords, that we might have a class on Saturday. So, I turned around and I saw Elder Bednar there. And they announced that Elder Bednar would be the closing speaker. And this is wonderful. And we had a delightful, fun, light evening. And just fun videos, and they had just outdone themselves. It was just hilarious. Okay. And then Elder Bednar got up to speak. And I thought, well, this has been so light and fun. I wonder what Elder Bednar would do. Because I remember hearing a story about Harold B. Lee that had gone to a church employee party that was really fun. And he got up at the end of the party and he said, I had prepared more serious remarks for this group, but it's been fun, so I decided to change my topic. And he spoke briefly. And the people that wrote about that were left wondering, what was he going to talk about? So I wondered if Elder Bednar on this light evening would keep it light. No, that's not Elder Bednar. Elder Bednar got up and he says, I'm gonna tell you some things, some of which I ask you not to write because you're all authors. Don't write these. So we haven't. But there was some that he allowed us to share. And he said, I have just returned from a visit from Spain and South Africa, and Africa. And he said, one of the things that we do when I go out on state conferences is on Saturday night with the adult session, I just do a question and answer session with everybody, which I thought would be kind of fun to have a question and answer session with Elder Bednar. And he said, so, you know, I got a lot of questions about a lot of things. He said, in Spain, I got a question from a girl about 12 years old, and he said, here's the question. How has your testimony of the Savior changed since you became an apostle? He says, I thought I'd address that one tonight. And we just kind of silently put on our seatbelts. Wow, here we go. And here's what he said in essence. He says, let me tell you two quick stories. He says, story number one. He said, I was, right after I was called as an apostle, I already had an assignment in another state to go to speak at a state conference. He says, as soon as we got done with conference, I went to President Packer and I said, I already have this assignment. Do you want to make a change there? He says, Elder Packer said, no, you already know what you're doing. Why don't you go fulfill that assignment and we'll start you on some other things later. Great. He says, so I flew out to this place. He says, the state president picks me up at the airport. and looks at me and says, "What? Why do I have an apostle coming to speak to me?" And Elder Bednar said, "I don't know. You tell me why I'm here." And he says, "Okay." And about halfway through one of their meetings, stake president turned to him and he said, "Elder Bednar, I have a brother. My brother's been inactive for a number of years with a word of wisdom problem. Would you mind meeting with him?" Elder Bednar said, "Have him meet me in the High Council Room immediately after Saturday night session tonight." And he said, "I'll do that. Thank you." Elder Bednar said he got done with the Saturday night session. He walked into the High Council Room, and the look on this man's brother's face was the same as the state president, which was like, "What? Why am I meeting with an apostle?" Okay? And he said, "I shut the door." He says, "I found myself walking over to this man. I gathered him up in a big bear hug. I kissed him on the cheek. And I said to him, 'Brother, the Lord wants you to come home. Come back.'" He says, "In fact, if you'll do that and come back, I want you to come in 6 months to conference as my guest." And he said he did. That was story one. Story two. He said he flew down to South Africa, and then he had to make the flight from there, I think, to Nigeria or Ghana. And he said it was like an 8-hour flight. And he says, "I'm sitting in a small plane," and he says, "there's only like two seats and an aisle and two seats." He says, "I'm sitting on the front here. I'm sitting by the window." He says, "so there's, I'm sitting here, there's an empty seat, aisle, empty seat, and there's a man sitting on in that window across from me." And the flight attendant comes up to him and she says, "Sounds like you're an American. Glad to have you here. What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm a religious leader. I'm here for some meetings." "Where from?" "From Utah." "Oh, okay. Glad to have you here," and everything. She walks off. The man across from Elder Bednar said, "You're not that Mormon apostle coming to speak, are you?" And Elder Bednar turned and said, "As a matter of fact, I am. Who are you?" And the man said, "Well, I'm not a member, but my wife is a Relief Society president, and my son is on a mission, and will be home shortly." Elder Bednar said, "And you haven't joined the church yet?" The man said, "No, I haven't." Elder Bednar said, "I got up from my chair. I walked over. I sat down next to him. I had him trapped for 8 hours. He says, I hit him with every lesson I had." And he said, "As we got off the plane," he said, I challenged the man to two things, and that was his son was coming home from his mission, to take the lessons, and then as soon as his son came home, that he would then baptize him. And he said the man agreed to that. He says, "I also promised him, if you will do all of that, I want you and your wife and your son to be my guests at General Conference in 6 months." And then Elder Bednar stopped and he said, "So here is what I have learned. God loves individuals. He will do whatever it takes to get you back." He said, "There are only 12 apostles. He will send one of us to the far end of the earth if it means bringing one individual home." The Lord loves you individually, and he loves individuals. He says, and I can bear testimony to that because I have been part of that. So let me finish by saying this. True knowledge and trying to understand these concepts that you're learning this week and trying to understand the Book of Mormon going forward, when you are filled with the love of God, it will open these scriptures up to you like nothing else. If you stay in contact with that and allow it to teach you and be meek enough, your life will change. And you will say, "Well, I'm active. I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do." That's when miracles occur and your heart will change and you will be transformed beyond anything that you have any imagining. And I leave that with you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Okay, just a couple of announcements here before I give you a few minutes break. Tonight, don't forget to set your clocks back. Have you all seen the announcement that you'll move your clocks back an hour? So we'll be on Central Standard Time instead of Eastern Time. Then tomorrow at 9 o'clock, don't forget Spinnaker Lounge if you're doing a short excursion to Roatan with us. Okay, 9 o'clock tomorrow, don't forget to turn your clocks back. So go ahead and take 10 minutes. I will start back up at 3:10. The class I'm going to do this afternoon will be why we look at these lands where we're traveling to throughout the course of this cruise, why these are considered the lands of the Book of Mormon. So this will be kind of an introduction to Book of Mormon geography this afternoon.